Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews was written during the time when the gospel was being spread to the Jews, and many Jewish believers came into the faith of Christ as their Savior. And they didn't nationally, but they did surely individually, many of them. But as persecution began to spread over that world because of the faith in Christ, Christianity was just considered a sect of their own religion, not just really pure Jewish. However, Jesus was a Jew, so was Paul, but many Gentiles were won to the Lord through that. But the Hebrew Christians, because they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, were very tempted to go back to Judaism because it was not persecuted. It was accepted by Rome as a religion. Christianity was not accepted. And so there were many difficulties that the Hebrew Christians had in adjusting to saying, I'm going to sell out and believe Jesus above everything, instead of going back to what they were before Jesus came. But God in his love has spoken to them and speaks to us today, because there's been many people that are tempted to go back to their sinful life. But I want to tell you, that's never God's will. God can help you. God loved you individually and cares for all of us. For God so loved. I'll entitle the message that today, For God So Loved. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, that being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. To which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity or lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14, And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? That's what the angels are. Father, I pray, God, your blessings upon the word and the ministry of today. And I pray, God, your will would be done, your work would be done, that you would speak to the heart of people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For God so loved, and he did. And we'll get to John 3:16 probably here before it's over with. Amen. So, I don't know how many years it is that Hank Ketchum has been writing the comic strip called Dennis the Menace. But one comic strip shows Dennis the Menace as Christmas time with piles of wrapping paper as he's unwrapped all of his gifts and presents. And the caption under it says he catches Dennis looking at his daddy and saying, Is that all? But really, God's love is what we must have and we all need. How can any sensible person knowing the gospel say, God, is that all? I want to tell you, God gave heaven's greatest treasure when he gave his son. It doesn't get any better than that. Praise the Lord. It can't get better. Praise the Lord. God's love is what we must have and what we need. We're not complete ever without God, without worship to him. We were created for his glory and for his honor. created to worship Him. Praise the Lord. And today, God has graciously provided the gift of His Son, the gift of love to us today. We are a blessed people to know Christ. And the more you look through this world, we really see that we are very blessed to be called the children of God. And regardless of how society is going, regardless of how ungodly things have gotten, I want to tell you something. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a born-again child of God. You're on your way to heaven, and you need to rejoice in that and be glad in it. Amen. If you're not living for God, you need to repent and get right with God so you can go to heaven. Praise the Lord. But Christmas is about love, and it's not just about love, and it's surely not the world's or the society's definition of love, because that could be almost anything. But it's about God's love. God is about love for lost humanity. The theme of the Bible is love, in a sense, because God, it's the story of God stepping down to humanity and providing atonement, payment, sacrifice for sin, the only atonement there could be, because mankind was never good enough to atone for not even one single sin he had ever committed. I mean, you could have a house full of gold and silver and give it all to God and say, pay for that ugly thought I had a while ago. It wouldn't buy one forgiveness of one sin. Because you see, only a sinless, perfect sacrifice was what God would accept. And the only sinless, perfect sacrifice was God to Himself become humanity and be that sacrifice, His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. And so, love is God giving what He was created for. And God, through His Son, re-established fellowship, which Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the Garden of Eden. They lost their fellowship with God. But through Christ, we can be restored to fellowship, restored to relationship with the Creator, and God meant for you to have a relationship with Him. But the word love is what should characterize the Christian. And you say, well, I know a lot of Christians are not very loving. Well, chances are you hadn't been very loving at times either. Oh, man, I didn't say that, did I? That's the truth, though. We've needed God's help to love like we need to love. And to love like God loved us is powerful, because it's very hard to love the way Jesus did, because Jesus loved us when we were not lovable, when we were yet in our sins, completely away from the mercy of God, but God showed mercy to us. Amen. And so let's look at For God So Loved a moment today. First of all, God the Creator speaks today. And it says this in the first three verses of our text that was read. God, who at various times and various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, which would be Jesus, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. When God created mankind, He created him for His purposes. God created you for fellowship, and He did that out of love, because He owed us nothing. And, you know, we say, well, what can we give God? You can give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Praise God. That's the only thing you can give God. That's all you have to offer Him. Amen. But you see, God created us, man, perfect, pure, upright, and sinless. But man didn't stay sinless, because man made the choice to go the route of sin. And every person that would be born after Adam would have the nature of sin in them. And the only way to get past that would for Christ to come and to offer redemption, offer forgiveness, offer deliverance from sin, which He did. And so God owed us nothing, but He loved us and cared for us. And so when we talk about Christmas, we talk about Jesus coming, where the Creator of all the ends of the earth comes and speaks today. Praise the Lord. The Creator of all the ends of the earth condescended to mankind. We didn't go up to Him. We didn't have Him to make His to come and share our house with Him. He, the Creator of all galaxies, the ends of the earth, the heavens, all the stars, and the moon, everything out there. I want to tell you something. God made a great choice, a great step of love when He came down to me and you. Hallelujah. So God created man upright, Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the earth, over, if it bothers you, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I never understood why God created fire ants, but He did. So it's not my problem. Thank you, Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created for Him and by him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. So we know that the Creator speaks today. When Jesus came to this earth, it was a Creator speaking to humanity. And the communication with God was lost through the fall, yet it was God's plan always to restore and renew fellowship with people. And I want to tell you this today, no person has backslidden so far that where that God cannot reach them if they want to be reached. And God has given us the power of choice in our own life. We can choose to serve him or we can choose not to serve him. And based upon our choices is where we will spend eternity. For someone to refuse God's gracious offer of salvation is a great sin. How can we refuse when God spent it all, gave it all, spared nothing for our redemption? Praise the Lord, gave heaven's best, his only son. We find that all through Old Testament prophets who prophesied in detail of Christ's suffering on the cross, they did. God spoken in times past through the prophets, verse 1. And the prophets prophesied about Christ, and not knowing, I mean, hundreds of years before Jesus came. And so they prophesied about those things. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it prophesies very down to detail of the things that Christ would suffer on the cross. Amen. Isaiah 53 and 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, Jesus. Amen. But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we are healed. And all of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to tell you, Jesus bore the guilt, the shame, and the sin on the cross that you and I deserved. And he took it. Praise the Lord. And when you come to Christ and you give your heart to him and you say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about doing some religious thing. But I'm saying when you surrender your heart to you, say, God, I belong to you. I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Then God justifies you. And justified means declared not guilty. Because Jesus took the guilt and the shame for your sin on the cross. The prophets prophesied of this. And so his sufferings were prophesied of. His resurrection from the dead was prophesied of. His ascension to heaven was prophesied of. His first and second comings were written many years before they happened. The first coming be that when Jesus came as a sacrifice for sin. And I can tell you, my Jesus, our Savior, your Savior, my Lord, he's never coming back again to die as a sacrifice for sin. They'll never nail my Savior to the tree again. They'll never pierce his side with a spear again. Amen. That those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Jesus did all of this, or God did all of this out of love for you and I. God so loved you and I. Put your name there. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates. He didn't just say I love you. The Bible says he demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did die for us. And when he came, he lived among us. 33 years Jesus walked this earth. He grieved over our sins and grieved very strongly because the nation of Israel did not accept him as the prophesied Messiah. Although some of them did receive him, thank God, and spread the gospel both to Jew and Gentile. But Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to mankind for the message of redemption and pardon from sin. There's not going to be some other thing that's going to happen that's going to make redemption a little bit better. If God gave his best, you can't do better than God. I don't care who you are or who taught you or what corner of the globe you came from, or city or town or state. I'll try not to get political there. Anyway. So Jesus is the full and final revelation of God for mankind. In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Without Christ, there's nothing more than condemnation and judgment. But God did not come to condemn, he came to save. Amen. And people are condemned by their own choice if they choose to reject Christ as their Savior. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now, he's speaking to Christians, people that turn their lives over to Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay? And so, God did all of this out of love for humanity. Praise the Lord. When he came, he lived among us, he grieved over the sin, but God never stopped loving humanity who was created in his likeness and image. And people have done awful things, and you don't have to listen to the news, the evening news or morning news or whatever news. Amen. Good news, bad news, fake news, whatever you had to throw that in. There's not everything is good about news, but I can tell you there is good news, and that is Jesus is alive and true and well, saving souls today. He's changing people's lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. He's coming again. Hallelujah. And so God never stopped loving. Nothing can be added to the gospel to make it better. When Jesus said, it is finished, God's plan of redemption was completed. And so there can nothing be added to the cross to make it better, or to God, Christ's work on the cross to make it better. You can make a pretty cross, and you can buy one in the store, and it's okay. But I tell you, the cross that Jesus died on wasn't pretty. It was the most awful place that you can imagine, where people died for their crimes, for the worst crimes and the worst means of punishment that was ever invented by sinful humanity. But Jesus did that for you and I, but he never sinned one time. He never broke any law. He did not desire to die on the cross, but he chose to take my sin and my suffering upon himself. And so Christ is one offering at the cross. You can picture the cross as the altar where the last sacrifice was offered. Thousands would come to Jerusalem from every country in the world to offer their sacrifice for their sin. But yet that day on Calvary, there was only one offering offered for sin. And that one offering was enough to save whosoever will. Thousands, millions, whoever will come to Christ. Amen. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There is no other, only one God, not another prophet, not with a new message. There's not some Islamic prophet that's coming along going to have a better message. Amen. God forbid. There is no good act of any kind that can follow what God did for us with his Son on the cross. God has spoken in this last day to you and I. There's not some Islamic prophet that's coming. There's not somebody else that's got a better book. Amen. And you ever have Mormon missionaries or come by your house? I'm glad when they come. I love to talk to them. Because one came one day, it's been a while back. They wanted to come again just the other day. They called. I said, well, I'm not here. And they said, we're going to give you a free copy of the Bible. I said, well, give it to somebody else. I said, I'd be glad for you to give it to somebody else. I said, I've got a Bible or two. Or 20. And so, okay. But they came to the house one day and they said, can we talk to you? And I said, are you a religious man? I said, oh, yeah, I'm sort of religious. They didn't know who I was. And I said, come inside, let's talk. I said, okay. And they said, you want to talk about, it'd be all right to talk about the Bible? I said, sure, we'll talk about the Bible, all you want. And they told me what they believed, and I told them what I believed. And I told them I didn't believe their book, and I was very kind. Be very nice to them. Don't be mean, that's not a witness at all. And I told them what I believed, and I told them why I could not believe what they believed. And so, after a while, they said, well, we need to go. You think maybe we could pray? I said, sure. They said, would you pray? I said, I'd be glad to. And so we prayed for them. And they didn't convert me and I didn't convert them, but we went our way and we're still friends and still. So my prayer is that God's word will get through to them who the truth is. So we can't make redemption better by adding Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or any of the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price or whatever they've got. Nothing can make God better. I want to tell you something. What Jesus did on the cross was enough. It was more than enough. It's the only thing that will work today, and it is man's answer forever. And so God so loved that he gave. Secondly, God speaks through the Son. Not the one that's shining, his Son, Jesus. Verse 2 says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is one God's one and final message to the world. Life, hope, salvation, deliverance, and acceptance from God comes through one place, through his Son. And so God speaks through his Son. Amen. God's acceptance of you and I does not come through some man-made religion, although there's lots of them out there. Salvation and acceptance by God does not come through some celebrity or personality. Amen. If they're fully clothed or half nude, it doesn't matter. You're not going to get right with God through that or through them. Nothing that mankind needs comes through humanity. It has to come from God. And the breath that you breathe each day, every breath and every heartbeat that you have is because God graciously grants it to you and I. Amen. It's in him we live and move and have our being. That is a scripture. Praise the Lord. And so God speaks through his Son. And throughout this chapter, God is saying to the Hebrews, he's saying God is better than angels. One word that can describe the book of Hebrews is the word better. A better sacrifice, better atonement. Amen. A better than angels. That Christ is better than everything that is ever going on in the world. And here he's talking about God being better than angels. I thank God for angels. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. Last verse there, sent forth to minister those who will inherit salvation. Praise God for it. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and he delivers them. And I'm thank God for angels. Amen. But I haven't always, but we don't worship angels. Amen. I met some people that thought they were angels, but they didn't seem too angelic after a while. You know, this is an old joke, but you know what an angel is, really? That's somebody that's always up in the air harping about something. Oh, there's a few of them kind of angels around, but anyway, there are real angels, and they are spirit beings sent forth to minister to those, to you and I, who will inherit salvation. And so we don't put anything above the Son. The Son is powerful, and God speaks through the Son, not angels. Verse 4, the Son is better than angels. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? God never said that to angel. He said it to his son. God is greater. Christ is greater than the angels. And again, I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Praise the Lord. What does it mean? Let's just get this in scripture straight here. When you hear see the term in Scripture many times, Son of Man, it refers to the humanity of Christ. When you hear it many times referred to as Son of God, it's the deity of Christ. Jesus never ceased to be God when he became humanity. He didn't become, you know, just a little shot of God here and mostly man, no. But he's the only one that could be God and inhabit humanity. The same time, he had all the feelings and the emotions that you have. He was fully mankind, but he was fully God. And God speaks in these last days through his Son. And worship belongs to God alone. Verse 6, again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. So when God loved us so much and sent his Son to this world, he didn't pick out his best angel or his best creation. He picked his Son. Hallelujah. And you say, well, how can he be God's Son? I want to tell you something. Jesus never began anywhere. He was eternal and is eternal. And he's by some said to be the eternal Son of God, you know, but he was never begotten or born in eternity in the spirit world. He was only begotten in the natural world by the Virgin Mary. And so that's the only beginning he ever had. And that really wasn't a beginning, because he is eternal. Christ, the Son of God, always was, always will be, and always forever. Praise the Lord. So God speaks through his Son. Number three, you wondering how many points I have? 17. Not really. This is third one here. The Son is eternal. In verses 7 and 8, I believe we've already brought that out. But of the angels, he says, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, this is compared to angels, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Okay? He didn't say to the angels, now your throne is eternal. No. There is only one king that belongs upon the throne, and that is Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. They mockingly call him King of the Jews at the cross, but I want to tell you, when he comes back the second time, they're not going to be doing any mocking. He's going to mount, not coming back to Jerusalem on a donkey. He's coming back on a white horse, a heavenly creature. Amen. Clothed in white apparel, he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and judge the world in righteousness. Praise the Lord. Because the Son is eternal. You know, God, the Son is not aging, not perishing, not fading like natural things. Everything we have here is temporary. Things wear out. People wear out. Oh, man, I could have left that one out. But they do. You know, many of us, will receive new gifts at this Christmas time. And thank God for everybody that gives gifts to each other. I knew of one religion that said that, you know, it's a sin to give gifts, or a sin to receive gifts, but it wasn't a sin to give them. You make sense out of that. Okay, anyway. But gifts that are, you know, but things that we get, they grow, they age, they wear out. They must be constantly replaced. That's the reason we have garage sales. Amen. And when they didn't sell at your last three garage sales, then they go to Goodwill. Not sure where they go if they're not accepted there. Can I tell you another story? Okay. It's not biblical, but anyway. We get a lot of things built up over the years, and when you move somewhere, you realize how much junk you built up. That's the reason people generally just have a sale right before they move, and estate sale sometimes. But there's a woman that had her boyfriend over for supper. And so he went over to, I guess you call it dinner, it was supper when I was growing up, anyway. And he went on to this woman's house. He'd never been in her house, and so it was a girlfriend. And so he went in, and he's welcome and all that, and he just noticed where there's stacks of magazines everywhere. I mean, had better homes and gardens, and pictures were good, but the home wasn't very better. And he didn't know about her garden because it was dark. But anyway, he had magazines stacked everywhere, Better Homes and Gardens. I don't know what all kind of magazines everywhere. But then in the end, they didn't get along too good, and they had to break up. She just had too many issues. Don't let too many issues of life keep you from God, though. God's gracious gift of salvation, deliverance, eternal life does not wear out. He's not going to wear out. He's eternal. When God saved you, when he saved me, God didn't forget. He didn't say, I just saved you temporarily. He says, as long as you walk with me, you're saved from now on. You're saved forever. As long as you walk with me, you have a security if you walk with me. And if you step out of walking with God and living for God, you don't have his security. But if you live in the and walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. God didn't save you just to jump off a boat somewhere along the line. My friend, there's many people that fall while on board the ship of life. My friend, just don't fall overboard. You get up and start. Stay with the ship. Praise the Lord. Last of all things are put under the Son's feet. Let's notice verse 13 there. But to which of the angels has he ever said, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And so one day all enemies will be destroyed. Death will be forever defeated. I'm glad for that. There'll be a day when there's no funeral homes, there's no cancer wards, there's no cancer, period, and there's no anything that mankind dreads or disease or sickness or infirmity. There'll be a day, of course, that's when there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the old things are passed away, and all things are new. And so, but one day all enemies will be destroyed. The devil, the Antichrist, and all enemies of the truth and righteousness, their end is marked out to eternal destruction. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, I want us to notice this. And so there is very much Antichrist spirit in the world today. I've never predicted the Antichrist. There are many people that are Antichrist. I picked out a few of them, but somebody always shoots him, so it probably wasn't him. He won't be revealed until the rapture of the church anyway. But God has put all things under his feet. And this Savior that we have, he saved us. And God wishes to spend his eternity, or wishes for you to spend eternity with him. Why he could, I don't know. You know, you've probably in your humanity, you might have had visitors before. You told them, come back when you can't stay so long. Surely you don't say that. But God says, I want you here with me, and I want you forever. And when God sees us through the perfection and the righteousness of his Son, he can say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Praise God. And there is coming into this world, yes, an Antichrist, and the enemies of truth, and the enemy of righteousness, and I believe it's already started, and I'm not trying to pick an Antichrist out. There are many people that are anti-Christian, but that'll happen in its own time, in God's time. But there will be a day when he will take over the world, the Antichrist. He will seem to have all the answers to the world's solutions. He will seem to even have the answer why millions of people are missing the earth because of the rapture of the church. He won't have an answer, but he will appear to have one. But there will be a day when the Antichrist will be judged, and that will be at the second coming of Christ, when the Lord comes back. As I've already mentioned, riding the white horse, he'll come back to defeat the armies of the Antichrist and forever bring peace to Jerusalem. Amen. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, that is the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, Satan will be released from his prison. Why? Because there's still people on earth during the millennial kingdom that have the sin nature and that don't want to live for God, even though Jesus is ruling in perfect rulership from Jerusalem. But it says that the devil will go out and deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And so there's going to be a great number of people that are gathered together against Christ and tried to defeat him. But I'll tell you something. Common sense should tell you, you're not going to defeat God. The devil has never learned that, but he will. And it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God has more authority, more power than anybody has ever had in the earth. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented forever and ever, day and night. That is the end that will happen to the devil. That'll be his final resting place. It won't be rest, but it'll be his final doom. He will never again be released to tempt and to kill, to steal and destroy, or commit another crime, or to fill somebody up with that kind of stuff. But church, let us love God with all of our hearts. Let us pursue righteousness, holiness, love for all eternal souls. Everybody needs to be saved. Many are not. Let us be in a fellowship with God in prayer continually. Let us fully embrace the eternal hope that God has given us. Love people the way God loved us. The Bible tells us his new law is to love one another. The old commandment was the Ten Commandments, and we're supposed to, yes, the still Ten Commandments still have a place. It's never okay to steal, kill, and destroy. It's never okay to commit adultery. It's never okay to bear false witness against your neighbor, lie against your neighbor. But We need God's help and His Holy Spirit in order to live the life He wants us to live. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That should be the mark of the Christian. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Praise the Lord.